Belief in the hereafter. They should remember the day when the earth is shaken the way it should be shaken, and it casts forth its burdens. And man cries out, "What is the matter with her?" On that day she will narrate all her story at the intimation of your Lord. On that day men will issue forth individually so that their deeds can be shown to them. Then whoever has done the smallest bit of good, he also shall see it. And whoever has done the smallest bit of evil, he also shall see it. Surah 99 verses 1 to 8. Belief in the hereafter is one of the most important tenets of Islam. It occupies the central position in the preaching mission of prophets. It is on the foundation of this belief that the pillars of Sharia, virtue, and righteousness stand. Prophethood is also based on it. A Nabi, or prophet, is a Nabi because he actually foretells this al-Naba al-Azim, or the great news. A Rasul, or messenger, is a Rasul because he brings the message of its advent. John sallallahu alayhi wasallam and Jesus sallallahu alayhi wasallam, Moses sallallahu alayhi wasallam and Abraham sallallahu alayhi wasallam all have proclaimed it. The Torah tacitly refers to it and the Psalms clearly mention it. In the Gospel, Jesus sallallahu alayhi wasallam has warned that on the Day of Judgment, only those people will enter the Kingdom of Heaven who will please His Heavenly Father. The Quran is a bearer of warnings and glad tidings for this day. It says that the manner in which people wake up from sleep, in Surah 39 verse 42, the manner in which rain enlivens a dead and desolate terrain, in Surah 7 verse 57 or Surah 35 verse 9, the manner in which a whole human being comes into existence, from a mere drop of water, in Surah 75 verses 36 to 40, in the same manner mankind will be made to rise one day from their graves. Raising up mankind on that day would not be of any bother for the Almighty. When the addressees of the Quran expressed their wonder on being recreated and inquired after the being who would enliven these decayed bones, the Almighty replied in the Quran in Surah 36 verse 78 that the very being who created them the first time would create them again. This whole process is as easy for him as uttering a word for us is. Thus I swear by the Lord of heavens and the earth that this shall definitely come with the same ease as you speak. Surah 51 verse 23. The Quran says that it is man's own nature, his quest for justice, and his awareness of good and evil that requires the coming of a day of judgment. If God is just and fair, then such a day must come. His providence, mercy, power, and wisdom, as well as his laws and practices, all entail that man face a day of accountability. Without belief in such a day, religion is mere wishful thinking. The concepts of virtue, piety, justice, reward, and punishment become baseless. Without such a day, the universe has no purpose and can only be regarded as the playground of divine forces. The testimonies, indications, sites, and events of this day are described both in the Quran and the Hadith. In the following paragraphs, these details are mentioned. The testimonies. The first thing is man's awareness of good and evil. It is because of this awareness that his chiding conscience rebukes him on every evil. It is a small court of justice which is found within every person, which delivers its unbiased verdict at all times. Whether he accepts it or not, a person is able to clearly listen to this verdict after every blemish that emanates in his thoughts and deeds. This continues until he becomes so deeply involved in evil that this evil completely surrounds his faculties, thereby lulling the calls of his conscience to sleep. This internal system of rebuke is a testimony of his own inner self and is called the testimony of the rebuking self. The Quran presents it and tells man that he will not be left unaccountable for whatever he does. He should know that just as there exists a lesser abode of judgment within man, similarly a greater abode of judgment will one day be set up for the whole world. When it takes place, he will be held accountable before his Lord and rewarded and punished accordingly on the basis of his deeds. If a person denies such a day of accountability, then it is like denying himself and playing mischief before one's conscience. By no means. I present as evidence the Day of Judgment itself, and they think that the Day of Judgment is a far-fetched reality. By no means. I present as evidence this reproaching soul within you. Does man think that we will not be able to bring together his bones? Why not? We can put together his very fingertips. No, this is not so. In fact, the truth is that man wants to be mischievous before his conscience. He asks, "When will the Day of Judgment be?" But on the day when the sight is dazed and the moon eclipsed and the sun and the moon brought together, this very man will say, whither to flee? No, there is no refuge now. Towards your Lord, that day is the resting place. On that day, man will be informed what he sent forth and what he left behind. No, he cannot deny it. In fact, he himself is a witness upon his own self, however much he may put up excuses. Surah 75, verses 1-15. Imam Amin Ihsan Islahi, while explaining this argument of the Quran, writes, now the question is that if a person has a guardian within his conscience which chides him on every evil that emanates from him, then how can it be imagined that man will not be held accountable for his deeds? Why would he go scot-free if he spends a life in whatever manner he wants to, while negating the calls of his conscience? If a person will not be held accountable for his deeds, then where has this chiding conscience come into him from? If his creator is unconcerned about the good and evil which emanates from him, then why and from where has he given him the feeling of being elated at a good deed and being pricked by his conscience at a bad one? Then from here another question arises. If God has set up a miniature court of justice in every person, then why will he not set up a greater court of justice which will hold the whole world accountable for good and evil which emanate from it and not reward and punish people accordingly? Any person who deliberates on these questions while disregarding his desires will reach the conclusion that the very being of a person bears witness that he has innate knowledge of good and evil. He will not be left unaccountable. There definitely shall come one day when he will be punished for any misdeeds he may have done, and be rewarded for his good deeds. To remind a person of this very day, the Almighty has placed a miniature court of justice within a person's soul, so that man does not remain indifferent to it. And if ever he becomes indifferent, he can catch a glimpse of it by merely reflecting on his inner self. It is this very reality which sages have taught us by saying that man is a miniature world, and within this miniature world, there is a reflection of the greater world. If a person has a true comprehension of his own self, he is able to comprehend both good and the hereafter. Reference Amin Ihsan Islahi, Tadabburi Quran, Volume 9, 80. The second thing is the nature of man by virtue of which he likes justice and dislikes injustice. No doubt, in spite of this dislike, he still perpetrates injustice, but this is not because he is not able to distinguish justice from injustice, or that he likes the latter. It is because he loses his balance and poise by being overcome with desires and emotions. All of us know that a person may want to steal from another person's house, but he would never like someone to steal from his own house. He may kill someone but would never like that anyone take his life or that of his relatives. Similarly, a person may be dishonest in weighing his merchandise for others but would never be happy if others are dishonest with him in this regard. If one asks these thieves, killers, and swindlers about their actions, they would confess that each of these is a crime and should be eliminated. Thus, no one in his senses can regard good and evil to be equal or that both be dealt with in the same manner. The Quran presents these facts and asks the rejectors of the Day of Judgment, are we to deal with those who submit to us as we deal with those who transgress? What is the matter with you? What is this judgment you give? Surah 68, verses 35-36. The third thing is the incompleteness found both in man and in this world. From whatever aspect these two are seen, it is clearly evident that in every single part of theirs the great power and wisdom of their Maker is apparent. In everything of great meaningfulness, matchless order and sequence, unrivaled mathematical perfection and symmetry, extraordinary thoroughness, and immense beauty of creativity astounds one's intellect. On the other hand, if one tries to understand both of them in their totality, one sees great incompleteness and lack of purpose in them. Consequently, man observes that everything through its very existence proclaims that it has been created for him, but nothing in this world tells him his own purpose of creation. Also, one is not able to see any system which judges if human beings have or have not fulfilled the purpose, if ever there is one, for which they have been created. Man is innately aware of the fact that he should be held accountable for each favor he has been blessed with. However, he has been left in this world without any such accountability. Thus, when he dies, he calmly leaves this world without giving any account of these favors. To make people adhere to truth and justice is the need of mankind. But man is not able to see any real motive for this in himself or in the world around him. Then the circumstances of this world negate what his conscience desires. It is his natural instinct that justice and oppression and good and evil must be discriminated. However, in this world, this natural instinct of his is flouted in the worst possible way. Thus, there are many people who have left this world without being rewarded for their good deeds, and there are many who have left this world without being punished for their evil deeds. Contrary to all other creations like plants, animals, and inorganic objects, man possesses an awareness of the future. However, this future always eludes him. Hidden within him are great desires, but seldom are they fulfilled, and often his wishes do not materialize. So much so, the intense desire of observing God running the affairs of this universe, once he professes faith in him, is never fulfilled in this world. Man is not able to go to the extent his imagination can take him. He wants to pierce the skies, penetrate the earth, and infiltrate into his own soul as far as he can. To satisfy his ambitions, he has tried to explore the skies and split the atom. However, all this effort has only proven to him that he cannot realize all the potentials of his imagination. He is always searching for a world in which he can liberate himself from the sorrows and hardships of this world, and from its limitations, and live a life of happiness and contentment. This desire is found in him since time immemorial. However, he is never able to obtain this sought-after world of his. On the contrary, he takes to his grave these cherished desires. Every single word which a person speaks and every single deed that emanates from him are being safely recorded so that they can be recalled whenever required. All his good and evil thoughts are also permanently noted. The passage of time and change in circumstances do not affect these records. However, what is the purpose of this arrangement? Nothing in this world answers this question. The personality of a human being has an existence of its own, which is independent of his corporal being. The innumerable cells from which his body is made keep dying and are replaced every now and then. However, his real personality always remains intact. His knowledge, memory, ambitions, habits, and thoughts all remain the same, and are in no way altered by this cycle. Then where does this personality come from, and where does it go? We are unable to answer this question too. Millions of planets, much larger than the planet man inhabits, exist in the universe, but there appears no trace of any life in them. Then why have they been created? Man does not know. These facts are irrefutable. After this, there can only be two possibilities. First, to regard this world as a meaningless place and come to the conclusion that it is the workmanship of a merrymaker and nothing more. Second, to understand it in combination with the Day of Judgment and that eternal kingdom of God, which has been so vehemently affirmed and declared by his prophets. What is the verdict of intellect? Every person can comprehend. So do you think that we have created you in vain, and that to us you would never be returned? So very lofty is the status of God, the true King. There is no God but him, the Lord of the glorious throne. Surah 23, verses 115 to 116. And it was not for gaming and sport that we created the heavens and the earth, and all that lies between them. Had it been our will to create a game, we could have found one near at hand, if we wanted to do this. Surah 21, verses 16 to 17. Imam Amin Hassan Islahi, while interpreting these verses, writes, "Mentioned here is the reason that if after this world there is no day of judgment, it has always remained in existence and will continue like this forever. Whether anyone does virtuous deeds or bad ones, or does oppression or justice, and its creator is unconcerned about the good and evil found in it, then this only means that he has created an amusement to entertain himself. He will amuse himself with it till whenever he likes, and when he gets bored, he will just end it and create some new amusement for him, for his enjoyment and pastime." The verse therefore stresses that the heavens and the earth and what is between them have not been created for amusement. From the very way it is, this world bears testimony to the fact that it has been created by a just, wise, and merciful being. It is not an object of amusement for a merrymaker, or a warring place of supernatural beings, or a theater of deity. In fact, every single object of this wisely created world bears witness that its creator has created it with a great purpose, and it is an obvious requirement of his justice and wisdom that a day come when this purpose is fulfilled. Reference Ibid, Volume 5, 132. This is the judgment passed by sense and reason. However, as soon as one gets to know that the hereafter exists, all these questions get an answer and all voids are filled, and all known phenomena are explained, and everything becomes set in its place. The world now seems to be complete, which in the absence of the hereafter it did not. The real grandeur of this universe is thus revealed. Man can now die with the certainty that whatever he was not able to obtain before his death, he will definitely obtain it after his death. He too will be blessed with the certitude and the calm which is found in the universe. He will be given an eternal world in which he can realize his innumerable and unending desires, and where, on the one hand, there will be the eternal paradise of pleasure, finesse, and meaningfulness, and on the other, the fire of hell where the evil will endure their punishments. As a result, the relationship between this world and the next is that of what each member of a pair has with the other. Consequently, if causes have been joined with effects, potentials with their devices, natures with their intentions, and souls with bodies, and as a result are presenting a meaningful whole, then the hereafter too is one member of the pair of which the other member is the herein, and both complement one another and become meaningful. And we have made pairs of everything, so that you may take heed. Surah 51, verse 49. After this, the heart of every sensitive person shudders at the concept of accountability, and it is as if he sees the day of judgment before his very eyes. He sees that the earth and the heavens are burdened with it, in the very manner a pregnant lady carries the burden of her child, about which it cannot be said when it shall be delivered. They ask you about the hour of doom. When will it come? Tell them, only my Lord has knowledge of it. None but he shall reveal it when its appointed time comes. Both the heavens and the earth are under its burden. It will suddenly overtake you. Surah 7, verse 187. Consequently, a person proclaims to God, you have not made this world without a purpose. It is against your grand wisdom and knowledge to do something without a purpose. I know that this world is going to end on a day of judgment, where people who thought that this world is a place of amusement for its creator will be punished. I seek refuge with you from such a fate. In the creation of the heavens and the earth, and in the alternation of night and day, there are many signs for men of understanding. Those who remember God while standing, sitting, and lying down, and reflect on the creation of the heavens and the earth. Their prayer is, Lord, you have not created this without a purpose. Glory be to you, for you do not do anything in vain. Save us from the punishment of the fire. Surah 3 verses 190-191. The fourth thing is the attributes of God, the effects of which are evident in every speck of this universe. The attributes of providence and mercy in particular need one's attention. After witnessing the extraordinary arrangement made by the Lord of this world to nurture and nourish man, how can a person of intellect think that his Lord will leave him unaccountable? And how can it be expected from the merciful and gracious God to not punish people who have made this world a place of oppression and injustice? For this very reason, the Quran has pointed out at a number of places that the Day of Judgment is the consequence of God's providence and mercy, power and wisdom. After professing belief in God, no one can deny it. In Surah An-Naml it is said, He has made mercy mandatory on Himself. He will definitely gather you to take you to the Day of Judgment, about which there is no doubt. Surah 6 verse 12. In Surah Naba it is said, They should behold. Have we not made the earth a cradle and made the mountains its pegs? And not created you in pairs? And not made your sleep a means of comfort for you? And not made the night a clothing for you, and the day a time to earn your livelihood? And not built above you seven sturdy skies? And not placed in them a glowing lamp this sun? And not sent down abundant water from dripping clouds, that we may bring forth grain and vegetation and gardens of luxurious growth? All this clearly testifies that indeed the Day of Judgment has an appointed time. Surah 78 verses 6-17. Similarly in Surah Qaf it is said, Then have they never observed the sky above them, how we have fashioned and adorned it, and not observed that it is flawless? And we have spread the earth and set upon it mountains, and brought forth in it all kinds of beautiful plants, as an insight and reminder for every person who turns towards the truth. And we sent down blessed water from the skies, with which we thence brought forth gardens and the harvest grain, and tall palm trees stacked with clusters of dates, as a means of sustenance for men, and from it we enlivened a dead piece of land. Such shall you rise from the earth. Surah 50, verses 6 to 11. Imam Amin Hassan Islahi, while explaining these verses, writes, "Here the Almighty has directed the attention of the rejectors of the Day of Judgment towards the obvious signs of His power, providence, and wisdom, which can be observed all around man. These signs are enough to create insight and strike a reminder in a person who has a heart which has the ability to turn towards the truth. First, the Almighty has directed man's attention to His great power and wisdom. Have they not seen the sky above them, how it has been raised high and decked with stars? It is a miracle of God's power and wisdom that the immeasurable sky is free from the slightest of flaws. The implication is that how is it impossible for someone whose immense power and wisdom they see above them to create them again? After this, besides His power and wisdom, the Almighty has directed man's attention to the tremendous system of providence and sustenance found around him. He is asked to observe how the Almighty has spread out the earth beneath their feet, and to maintain its balance how He has nailed mountains into its expanse, and how great a variety of fodder has He caused to grow from the earth. These plants which provide man with sustenance are also a means of satisfying his aesthetic taste. The implication is that can it be difficult for someone to recreate mankind from dust, whose great signs of power, wisdom, and providence they are witnessing all around them? Will the Almighty, who has made elaborate arrangements for their sustenance, leave them to eat, drink, and be merry and never ask them of these blessings?" Reference Ibid, Volume 7, 538. The fifth thing is the manifestation of God's judgment in this very world. It took place through prophets who were elevated to the status of messengers. The Almighty blessed them with extraordinary miracles, helped them through Gabriel, and before the actual day of judgment, set up through these messengers miniature days of judgment on this earth. The objective was to prove the existence of God and the hereafter before the people in the very manner scientific facts are proven, through empirical evidence in a laboratory. After this, obviously no one is left with an excuse before the Almighty to not accept the truth. The methodology adopted for presenting this empirical evidence was that these messengers communicated the truth to their people and then declared that they will set up a court of justice for their people on behalf of the Almighty. The foretold reward and punishment on the basis of one's faith and deeds will take place for their people in this very world. Just as physical laws are unalterable and manifest come what may, in this same manner, this moral law of God shall manifest itself before them once they are left with no excuse to deny the truth. Thus, those among the people of these messengers who accept their calls shall attain salvation both in this world and in the next, and shall be dominant on their adversaries. And those who reject these calls shall be humiliated and will receive divine punishment. Whenever this prediction was made, and about whichever people it was made in the most impossible and unbelievable of circumstances. However, it is an amazing historical reality that it came true whenever it was made, and came true in such a manner that people in fact witnessed God administering justice, and the heavens and the earth were filled with His majesty and grandeur. The Quranic words used are, "So that mankind, after the coming of these messengers, is left with no excuse against the Almighty," in Surah 4, verse 165. Then, as a general principle, it was stated, "And for each community there is a messenger. Then when their messenger comes, their fate is decided with justice and they are not wronged." Surah 10, verse 47. It is evident from the Quran that the first instance of this worldly judgment took place with the people of Noah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Noah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had warned them that if they do not give up polytheism and worship God only, they will soon be confronted with a punishment which would wipe them out from the face of the earth. His people responded by saying that it is because of this very stance of his that they think that he has gone far astray. They said that Noah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had insulted their forefathers, and now he even has the audacity to warn them of divine punishment. They expressed that his followers were from the lower cadres of the society, who were blindly following him. Noah's rejoinder was that it was their misfortune if they were considering him to have gone astray. He continued that he had come to them as a messenger of God, and whatever he is informing them of, he is informing them on the authority of God, without any slightest of alteration. It is the message of God that he is delivering to them, and he is doing so as a great well-wisher of them. If he is proclaiming to them this message in spite of their stubbornness, indifference, derision, and animosity, then it is only because he is fearful and sad that the Almighty might seize them for their misconduct. The Quran says that Noah sallallahu alaihi wasallam continued to urge and exhort them to the truth for almost 950 years. However, in spite of this prolonged effort, when his people rejected him and were not ready to reform themselves, the Almighty directed him to make a boat. This was in fact an ultimatum to the people that as soon as the boat is built, the respite they have been given would end. Consequently, when the boat had been made and all the believers embarked on it, a tumultuous storm ensued. The earth was directed to expel all its water on the surface, and the sky was directed to rain down all its water. The water rose and stopped at the appointed mark, and all of his people were drowned in it. Even Noah's son, Canaan, drowned because of his arrogance. The whole sight was serving a great warning to onlookers. Winds were blowing all around. Rain was thumping down. Waves as towering as the mountains were rising up. Noah's boat was battling with these gigantic waves when suddenly Noah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, saw his son standing in front of him, overwhelmed with awe and wonder. Paternal love stirred at this sight, and he called out to him that there is still a chance to board the boat and leave the rejectors. However, even this dreadful scenario was not enough for him to give up his stubbornness. He replied that he would seek refuge in some mountain. Noah sallallahu alaihi wasallam warned that this is not mere water that he is facing. It is the wrath of God, and no one except God can save him from it. While this conversation was going on, a huge wave suddenly came and swept his son away. All other rejectors of Noah sallallahu alaihi wasallam also met the same fate. This was the equitable judgment of the court of God. Only the believers were shielded from its punishment. Reference the following Quranic verses. Surah 7 verses 59 to 64, Surah 10 verses 7 to 73, Surah 11 verses 25 to 49, Surah 23 verses 23 to 31, Surah 26 verses 105 to 120, Surah 29 verses 14 to 15, Surah 37 verses 75 to 82, and Surah 54 verses 9 to 16. This was the first miniature day of judgment that took place to leave people with no excuse to deny the hereafter. After this, every nation of the world encountered these miniature days of judgment. The accounts of Ad, the Thamud, the people of Shu'aib sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the people of Jonah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, besides some other nations which have been mentioned in the Quran, depict this very judgment. The Quran says, "Have you not heard what befell those that have gone before you?" The accounts of the people of Noah, Ad, and Thamud, and those who came after them whom only God knows? Their messengers came to them with clear signs, but they placed their hands on their mouths, the mouths of messengers, and said, "We will not accept the message with which you have been sent, and have baffling doubts about that which you call us to." Their messengers said, "Do you have doubts about God, the creator of the heavens and the earth? He calls you to him that he may forgive you your sins, and give you respite till an appointed time." They said, "You are but a human being like ourselves. You wish to stop us from worshipping the deities our fathers worshipped? Then bring us a clear miracle." Their messengers replied, "We are indeed but mortals like yourselves. Yet God bestows his grace on such of his servants as he chooses, and we do not have any authority of our own to present a miracle except by God's permission." At last, these rejectors told their messengers, "Return to our ways or we will banish you from our land." Then their Lord revealed to them, saying, "We shall destroy these wrongdoers and then give you this land to dwell after them. These are glad tidings for those who are fearful of standing before me one day and those who fear my threat." Surah 14 verses 9 to 14. The account of Moses sallallahu alaihi wasallam related in the Quran is also a depiction of this worldly judgment. When he presented the message of God before the Pharaoh and his supporters and they rejected this message, he demanded from them to let him and his people migrate from the land. The Pharaoh, however, did not accept this demand just as he did not accept his message. At this, the Almighty sent portent signs one after the other to admonish him, after which he, with great hesitation, allowed them to go for a few days. However, when Moses ﷺ set off with his people, he changed his opinion and embarked upon their pursuit with his armies. He thought that he would be able to compel them to return. However, the time had come for the decree of God to arrive. Hence the judgment was delivered, and was delivered with such majesty that it seemed as if the Almighty took them in his custody and made them cross the river while this potent ruler of his times and his armies were drowned in it. Then, within this great sign of God, appeared another great sign. The corpse of the Pharaoh was not accepted by the river, and was thrown out so that this could become a means of admonition and a lesson for tyrannical rulers of all times. And we led the Israelites across the sea, and the Pharaoh and his legions pursued them with wickedness and spite. Until when the Pharaoh started to drown, he cried, "I profess faith in God, in whom the Israelites have professed faith, and I also am among his obedient people. It is now that you have professed belief, and before this you were a rebel and a mischief doer. We shall now save your body only so that you may become an exemplary sign for all posterity, and in reality many remain indifferent to our signs." Surah 10 verses 90-92. A further step was taken in this regard by the Almighty, that after Abraham sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he made his progeny a symbol of this worldly judgment. It was thus declared that if the progeny of Abraham sallallahu alaihi wasallam stand by the truth and present with full certainty and with full clarity the truth the way it is before other people of the world, then they will be made dominant over these people in case they do not accept the truth. And if the progeny of Abraham sallallahu alaihi wasallam deviates from the truth, they shall suffer the humiliation of subservience through these very people of the world. The mountain of Olive and the village of Fig located on it, and the Mount Dur at Sina and the city of Mecca, are places where this worldly judgment took place for various nations and peoples. It is the mountain of Olives on which the punishment of the rejectors of Jesus sallallahu alaihi wasallam was declared after his departure. The Almighty in the Quran Surah 3 verse 55 declared that those who have professed faith in Jesus sallallahu alaihi wasallam will always remain dominant on the Israelites, and at various periods of history there will be people who will dominate them and give them humiliating punishments. Reference the Quran Surah 7 verse 167. Fig is a village situated on this mountain. It is mentioned in the Gospel of Luke 19 verse 29 that when Jesus sallallahu alaihi wasallam came to Jerusalem, he stayed at this place before entering the city. It is known that it was on the Mount of Sinai that the Israelites were constituted as an ummah. Mecca was the place where the Ishmaelites began their life as a collectivity, and it was here that they were given the custodianship of the Baytullah, the first center of worshipping God made on this earth. The Quran has presented them as witnesses to this judgment, with the declaration that what is it that can negate the day of judgment after witnessing this worldly judgment of the progeny of Abraham sallallahu alaihi wasallam? The fig and olive bear witness, and so does the Mount of Sinai, and the secure city of yours, that we have created man at these places in the best of molds. Then we reverted him to the lowest position when he himself wanted to become low. Save those who accepted faith and did righteous deeds, for them shall be a reward unending. Now, O Prophet, what is it that denies you about the day of judgment? Ask them, is not Allah the best of judges? Surah 95 verses 1-8. The last time this miniature day of judgment took place was in 7th century AD. This amazing event of human history occupies extraordinary significance because it took place in the light of known history. Thus the minutest of details about it are preserved, and all its phases are before us, and anyone can witness them by turning the pages of history. The prophet who was selected for this was Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. As regards character and morality, he is unrivaled in the annals of mankind, being the best of men, epitomizing an ideal human being. He was designated as a prophet at the age of 40. Prior to this, his life was so morally outstanding that he was called Sadiq, or the truthful, and Amin, or the trustworthy, by his people. Each and every person of his nation was ready to bear witness that he was unflinching and incontestable in his honesty and trustworthiness, and that he could never lie. Even after being designated as a prophet, his people at all instances always bore witness to these aspects of his character even though they had become his dreadful enemies. When for the first time he received divine revelation and he expressed his worry to his wife on this experience, she, while comforting him, said, "By God, Allah will never humiliate you because you are always kind to your kin and are always truthful and you bear the burden of others. You earn for the poor and are generous to guests and help those in distress." Reference Al-Bukhari Al-Jami Al-Sahih, pages 886 to 887, number 4953. And Muslim Al-Jami Al-Sahih, 80-81, number 403. He never sought revenge from anyone for his own self. So much so, even after subduing his greatest foes, he told them, "You are free, and I will not take any action against you." His life was an unrivaled example of selflessness. The Quraysh offered him wealth, leadership, and even their kingdom, but he totally declined them and said, "If people place the sun on one hand of mine, and the moon on the other, I will not give up my stance." Reference Muhammad ibn Ishaq al-Yasar, Al-Sirah al-Nabawiyyah, 1st edition, volume 1. As the head of the Islamic State in Medina, he led the simplest of lives. In spite of this great change in his circumstances, he did not change his standard of living by the slightest. In short, he was an outstanding person in every sphere and period of his life. Not a single example can be quoted in known history in which a person in his practical life so perfectly adhered to the ideologies and objectives he set for himself. Wahid al-Din Khan, a celebrated scholar of contemporary times, says, "So lofty was he as a human being that if he had not been born, historians would have written that a person who has such a personality as described above can only exist in fantasy and not in reality." Reference Wahid al-Din Khan, Madhab or Jadid Challenge. With this character and disposition, he called upon his people to profess true faith in God and in the hereafter. However, they refused to accept it. He warned them that he is not merely a prophet or Nabi, he is a messenger or Rasul. Also, and has been sent by God to set up a miniature day of judgment in this world for his people if they deny him, even after being convinced of his veracity. This miniature judgment will be in line with and of the same sort which was delivered to the people of Noah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Lot sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Shu'aib sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Saleh sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and Hud sallallahu alaihi wasallam by their respective messengers. This was an extraordinary declaration. It meant that those who reject him would be punished by God, and those who profess faith in him would necessarily prevail in the land of Arabia. When this declaration was sounded, except for a few close companions, he had no other supporters. Later also, he faced perilous times during the course of his struggle. His companions had to migrate to Abyssinia to seek refuge from the hostility of their enemies. They had to vacate Abyssinia. They had to vacate Mecca forever, and when they reached Medina, the whole of Arabia united to eliminate him and his message. Means such as power, money, propaganda, and internal conspiracies were adopted to sabotage his mission. Every instant it seemed that enemies would be able to overpower and seize him. In these circumstances, it was very improbable that he would be able to prevail over his enemies. However, the Quran in every situation assured him that he is the messenger of God, and in spite of all this antagonism, God will have him prevail over his enemies. They seek to extinguish the light of God with their mouths, and God has declared that he will perfect his light, much as the disbelievers may dislike it. It is he who has sent forth his messenger with guidance, which is the religion of truth, so that he may have it prevail over all religions of Arabia, much as the idolaters may dislike it. Surah 61, verses 8-9. Indeed, those who are opposing Allah and his messenger are bound to be humiliated. The Almighty has ordained, "I and my messenger shall always prevail. Indeed, Allah is mighty and powerful." Surah 58, verses 20-21. The Baytullah was a sign of leadership for the people to whom the Prophet ﷺ was sent. They were its custodians. No one could even imagine that one day he would remove them from its custodianship and the leadership of the Quraysh would one day be humbled before him. This was because of the extent of influence they commanded in Mecca and in its whereabouts. However, right at the instance they were planning to turn him out of Mecca, the Quran declared, "O Prophet! Upon you have we bestowed this abundance of good, this house of ours. So pray only for your Almighty and offer sacrifice only for him. Indeed, it is this enemy of yours who is rootless, None of his followers will remain. Surah 108, verses 1-3. Then these concise words were explained, and after naming Abu Lahab, the biggest foe of his call, the Quran asserted, "The hands of Abu Lahab have been broken, and he himself has perished. Neither did his wealth benefit him, nor the good he earned. Soon shall this man of glowing countenance be put in a glowing fire, and with him his wife also, such that in hell she will be carrying firewood on her back for her own self, like a slave woman. There will be a twisted rope round her neck." Surah 111, verses 1-5. What would happen after this? The Quran mentioned each and every phase with great clarity. The help of God would come and Mecca would be conquered, and the Prophet ﷺ would see from his very eyes his people entering the folds of Islam in multitudes. When comes the help of God and that victory which we have promised you, O Prophet, and you see men embrace the religion of God in multitudes, extol his glory while being thankful to him and seek his forgiveness, for indeed he is ever disposed to mercy. Surah 110, verses 1-3. At another instance, the words are even more clear. God has promised those of you who professed belief and did good deeds that he would grant them political authority in the land the way he granted political authority to those who were before them, and he would strongly establish here their religion he chose for them and replace their fear by peace. They will worship me and serve none besides me, and he who rejects me even after this will indeed be among the disobedient. Surah 24, verse 55. These were not the words of a human being which have all the chances of not being materialized. They were the words of God which were spoken by his messenger. Thus they materialized and became part of history. In fact, created history which has no parallel in the annals of this world. Consequently, the help of God arrived. The rule of the Prophet ﷺ was established in Medina. The Battle of Badr ensued, and all hostile and antagonistic enemies of the Prophet ﷺ were killed in it. Reference Ibn Hisham, Al-Sira al-Nabawiya, Volume 2, 265-272. Abu Lahab did not take part in the battle in an effort to save himself from torment. However, just 7 days after the Battle of Badr, this prediction of the Quran was fulfilled word for word, and this leader of the Banu Hashim was killed by plague. And such was the condition of his dead body that no one came near it till 3 days after his death. Ultimately, his body got decomposed and a stinking smell started to come out from it. Eventually, his corpse was placed near a wall and covered with stones. Mecca was conquered, the custodianship of the Baytullah was transferred to the Muslims, the rituals of the prayer and animal sacrifice were specifically offered for the Almighty. Only after the Baytullah was cleansed of the idols, most Arabs became Muslims, and everyone saw with his very eyes people entering the fold of Islam in multitudes, as predicted by the Quran. Consequently, Islam found a hold in the society, the Sharia of God was enforced, and thenceforth no other religion held dominance in Arabia. After this, people who still insisted on denial were vehemently told in the 9th year after Hijrah, at the occasion of the Grand Hajj, that once the sacred months pass, they shall have to face punishment and shall be executed where found. Reference the Quran, Surah 9, verse 5. After the death of the Prophet ﷺ, his successors conquered all the countries to whose heads the Prophet ﷺ had written letters calling them to Islam. In these letters, he had told them that if they wanted peace, they should accept Islam, because after the truth has been conclusively communicated to them by the Messenger of God, they will have to live in subjugation and that their own independent states could no longer persist. Among these countries were Rome and Persia, also about whose mutual conflict the Quran, at one instance, had predicted that though the Romans have been subdued by the Persians, soon they will subdue the Persians, and this amazing prediction of the Quran was fulfilled word for word, as were the other predictions it made. Reference the Quran, Surah 30, verses 1-6.